right. So I've been threatened I need to preach short tonight. So hey, how many of y'all, anybody make New Year's resolutions last year? None? Y'all aren't into that stuff? I was going to say, some of you got about 6 hours to lose 30 pounds or whatever. All right, Esther chapter 9. Esther chapter 9. This will be as much of a, it'll probably be more of a study. See where you're at, see what's happening in Esther. So the Jews celebrate something called Purim. They celebrate a holiday called Purim, and they get that holiday from the book of Esther. And the holiday lasts 2 days. It's not like, Christmas is one day, Thanksgiving is one day. Purim is 2 days. It's a two-day festival. And you'll see why, because this is the history of that. Esther chapter 9, verse 12. So where we're at here, just a little context. Esther, Mordecai has been exalted. He is, he's got a crown. He is in charge of probably second to the king in Persia. And Haman has been hanged on a gallows, on his gallows. The day has come, the 12th month, the 13th day has come, where Haman originally planned to kill all the Jews. Well, that whole thing got, the tables got turned. And through prayer, through fasting, the Jews were able to secure some protection and some help. And now they have basically gone to killing the folks that were out to kill them. And let's just read. Esther chapter 9, verse 12. It says, "And the king said unto Esther the queen, The Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee, or what is thy request further, and it shall be done? Then said Esther, If it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. And let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it so to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month, Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. On the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore, the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month, Adar, a day of gladness and feasting and a good day and a sending of portions one to another." All right, a lot of just historical stuff. What's going on? They have, there's been a day of really slaughter for the anti-Semites in Persia. And then after that 13th day, at the end of the day, the king gets a tally of what's going on in the provinces. And he asks Esther, what else do you, does this satisfy what you would like? Does this satisfy you? And apparently there were still some things going on in the palace and in the capital that Esther that weren't resolved, and so Esther said, "Well, could we get another day where we can continue this and basically completely annihilate these folks that wanted to kill us?" And the king says, "Okay, then so be it to you. Then you got another day of it." And so he gives Esther and the folks in the capital city another day of opportunity for this. And remember, these folks were, they're anti-Semitic, that they hated the Jews. They were with Haman, and they wanted to kill the Jews. And so this is why they're being killed at this point. They hated the Jews, and they were ready to kill them on this day. So let's pray, and I want to give you a couple things about purging sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words, for everybody that's here this evening, for, Lord, the privilege to be in the ministry, and, Lord, for those that are sick, pray you'd heal up their bodies, for those that are with family tonight or traveling, that you'd keep them safe, and, Father, that you would continue to guide us, to direct us, and we know you will, but I pray that you'd help us to yield to and to understand your direction for us as a church, for our families, for us as individuals. And Lord, thank you again for giving us your words for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for providing for us and taking care of us the way you do. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Esther is asked, okay, is this enough for you? There's been a day of basically of warfare where the anti-Semitic folks that were out to kill the Jews have now been killed. And the kings ask Esther, you know, if that's sufficient. And Esther says, can we get another day? Because apparently in the palace, there was more work to do. And that brings me to the first point of all this. And I'll give you four quick points on all these things. That there was more purging to do around the king than there were everywhere else. Look in, where is it? Verse 12, and the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? It shall be granted thee. And what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Then said Esther, verse 13, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. So the problem was, around the leadership, there was more purging that needed to be done. I thought about this, and I think about, you know, wickedness in this world tends to congregate around power. And, I guess I've wondered, and maybe it's not so much a, I think it has more to do with the characteristics of people, but wickedness congregates around power, and sometimes you just find out that the folks that are in power, or you just don't find very many righteous people in power, or good people in power. It's hard to find a lot of times. And I think that's because the leadership that the Lord's looking for is servant leadership, and folks who are servants aren't really looking to get power. They're not looking to be in charge of a bunch of people. They're not looking to gain power. However, wickedness in this world, this is all that wickedness has, so it congregates around power. So when Esther is given the opportunity, she says essentially to the king, well, you know, the capital city has a lot more wickedness in it, and we need to continue the purge tomorrow. And so he says, okay. Now I want to show you a New Testament verse where this is a good cross reference. You know the verse. It'll look in Ephesians chapter 6. This is a familiar verse to you, I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. You know this verse. You know, you find that wherever Jesus Christ is at work, where the Holy Spirit of God is at work, the devil is always right there at work too. And I know I've used the illustration and said it before, that if you set out to honor God with your life, to allow the Lord to use you, the first person you'll meet is the devil. And the thought that when you get on your knees, you've used this illustration too, people say when you get on your knees to pray, the devil shakes and quakes and he's afraid. The devil doesn't care that you get on your knees. I mean, how many of you, again, an old illustration I've used, but how many of you have a hard time praying? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, when you get down to pray, you start thinking about 100 other things? Okay, that the flesh and the devil don't care that you're trying to pray. That doesn't scare them a bit. They don't care about that. The point is, wherever the Holy Spirit's trying to work, the devil's trying to work. They're right there together. Now, you read a verse here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I always thought that verse referenced some spiritual beings or something that you couldn't see, because he said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. However, I don't think that's what he means. Haman is a perfect illustration of this verse. Let me plug in Haman here. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Haman is a principality. He is a prince in a region. He has power in a region. All right? Haman is a principality. He is a power. All right? When Haman decides he wants to kill the Jews, now you find that there were 75,000 people that went along with Haman's plan. He's a powerfully influential man. All right, he is a power. He is a ruler of the darkness of this world. Haman has influence. He has authority, and he is wicked. This guy is. If you remember going through and looking at Haman, he is an arrogant, proud, and that's how you get to where you're at. But he is a ruler of the darkness of this world. That's a person. These aren't demonic spirits. These are people in power that are ruling in unrighteousness and wickedness. Haman fits this. He is the definition of spiritual wickedness in a high place. That's what he is. He has determined from his view on the mountaintop there in Persia that he is going to wipe out a race of people because they won't bow down to him. That is spiritual wickedness in a high place. All right, the first part of this verse in Ephesians 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What do you mean? Haman's flesh and blood. What that means is this. Mordecai can't go to Esther when all this starts happening and say, Esther, hey, we need to pump some more iron. We need to go to the gym so we can get stronger because this Haman guy is a bad guy. We got to improve our 40 time because Haman's a bad guy. That is wrestling with flesh and blood. The problem that they're dealing with is as much a spiritual problem as it's about to be a physical problem. But the point is, you can't defeat this wickedness by hitting the gym. You can't defeat this wickedness by building up your muscles. This wickedness is going to have to be destroyed by prayer, by fasting, by God intervening in this thing. All right, so we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The point of that, what Paul's saying, I think is a perfect match to what you are reading in the book of Esther. Haman is the guy. Yeah, he's a person, but Esther and Mordecai can't build up their muscles to beat up Haman. That ain't going to make any difference. They need spiritual power to destroy the work that Haman is now laying out in Persia. All right, so there is more purging to do around the king. You find out here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. All right, you feel in your life, in America, you feel a little bit of pressure, I imagine, not just from your own flesh and blood, but you feel a little bit of pressure probably at work to not say certain things. You probably feel a little bit of pressure to not be as outspoken for Jesus Christ as probably the Holy Spirit would like you to be. You know what that is? That is pressure from somewhere higher than you are, pushing down on you, because there are some people that have made decisions up here, and now it's oppressive to you to do the things that the Holy Spirit... What is that? That is wickedness in high places. That's something that you can't beat up. You know, you can't get in the ring with it and beat it up. You got to deal with that as pressure, as spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, political correctness, all that stuff, the threats of lawsuits and things like that because you say something. I think in Canada now, you know, you can't preach on sodomy. It is illegal to preach on sodomy. You can't do that. And it is hate speech, and you can go to jail for that. All right, you can't, the preacher who's preaching the Bible can't go to the gym enough in order to beat that rule. That's not, there's no way to wrestle against that flesh and blood. That is something that's up here that has come down and it's oppressive to them. All right, so the point is, all that said, you've got spiritual wickedness in high places. And so when Esther is given the opportunity from King Ahasuerus, what do we need, Esther? She says, well, there's more purging that needs to be done in the palace. We got a lot more garbage here than we thought we had. And so apparently the fighting had gone on all day. The king gets the tally. He asks Esther, and Esther says, well, can we continue this tomorrow too? Because we're not done. And he says, okay, you can continue it tomorrow. And that's where you're going to get the 2 days of Purim. Purim is 2 days of feasting. It's going to be the 13th and the 14th day, or the 14th and the 15th day. all right, so there's more purging around the king. Second thing, back to Esther. Second thing, Esther chapter 9, look in verse 14. Esther does something that I imagine I've thought about preaching a whole sermon on something like this, but I'll give you the main idea about it. Esther asks if the king will publicly hang the brother or the sons of Haman, meaning put their faces front and center so everybody knows the face of the wickedness. All right? What is the application here? I'm going to give you two things about that. First of all, the first thing that comes to mind, people need to know the identity of the wickedness. And the point is, in your life and my life, in a preacher, in ministry, in your relationship with God, call sin, sin. You need to know the identity of the wickedness. And you don't need to call it something else. You don't need to put another name on it. Esther says, can we take these 10 sons and make them publicly shamed in front of everyone so everyone knows where the source of this wickedness came from? And the point of that is that to publicly shame the curse, you make sure sin is identified. You make sure sin is pointed out. You make sure sin has a name. Look at what she said in verse 13. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it was so to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. What's the point? The point is wickedness, sin had an identity. It wasn't some general, well, we had some bad stuff going on in the palace, and you know, we're kind of getting all that sorted out. No. Here's the people involved. Here's their names. Here's what they look like. And here they are in front of everybody so we can all see where the wickedness was. The point is, Call sin, sin. Identify it. Give it a name and let God give it a name. And don't call it something God didn't call it. So she asked that it be publicly shame the curse there. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of history as fast as I can. Haman, over and over in the Bible, in Esther, Haman is he's called the Agagite. I'm trying to find it in chapter 9 here. I know it's in here, and I can't remember where. There it is, 24, yeah. Because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy him. All right, the reason God has identified Haman as the Agagite, does anyone remember a king named Agag? You guys remember Agag? All right, do you remember what race or nationality Agag was? What did you say, Nancy? Did you say it? He was an Amalekite. All right, that is significant in the Jews' history. And I'll show you, we'll try to get through these fast. Look in Exodus, I've got four of them. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14. When the Jews came out of Egypt, the very first people they met were the Amalekites. And the Amalekites tried to destroy the Jews. Exodus chapter 17, verse 14. But the problem was the Amalekites couldn't. Remember, that was when Moses lifts up his hands, Joshua pushes forward and destroys the Amalekites, and when Moses' hands fall down, the Israelites get pushed back, so they get Hur and Aaron to hold up Moses' hands, and they hold up his hands, and the Amalekites get pushed back, and they defeat the Amalekites. Then God said this, Exodus 17:14. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. All right, that's the first time he says that. Now, let's look at another one. Look in Numbers chapter 24. And verse 20. This is Balaam prophesying, and he says this. Numbers chapter 24, verse 20. It says, and when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he perish forever. Twice now. All right, God said, I am going to wipe out this people. One more time and look in Deuteronomy, or in these books anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verse 29. Did I say 29? Y'all are going to have a hard time finding that. Oh, I think it's 19. Look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, and when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. When thou wast faint and weary, he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. All right? So you got Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God said about Amalek. Anybody remember King Saul? Now you remember Agag and King Saul? They had an episode there. Look in 1 Samuel. This will be the last one we look at regarding Amalek. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And verse 20. Agag is an Amalekite, King Agag. What a name, Agag. Yeah, really, what a name. 1 Samuel 15:20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Did he? Anybody remember? No, he didn't do that. He didn't obey him. Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. All right, I'm not going to read the whole thing. Did Saul do that? No, Saul didn't do that. Samuel's going to say, okay, well then, if you've destroyed them all, what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep? Why am I hearing that these folks are still alive? And Saul's going to explain to Samuel, well, what I really meant to say was, I killed most of the folks, but we kept back the best in order to offer it to the Lord. Real spiritual, right? You know, we're real spiritual. We kept back the best. So, and Samuel is going to say to King Saul, bring Agag to me. And when he brings him Agag, he chops up Agag into pieces. And he says, Saul, since you have disobeyed God in this, God has rejected you now. And from here on out, Saul's mind goes crazy. This guy is a nut after this. All right? So he disregards God and what God said to wipe out the Amalekites. He tells Samuel he wiped them out, but he didn't. Samuel gets mad and he ends up killing Agag the king in verses 32 through 34, 35 down there. And so the point is, this Agag had some kids. Haman is related to King Agag. Haman is an Amalekite. And over God had said, I'm going to wipe out the remembrance of these people. They tried to destroy you. They tried to kill my people, and I am going to remove their remembrance. And so, you know, Mordecai and Esther knew Haman's heritage. Over and over it said, Haman the Agagite, Haman the Agagite, Haman the Agagite, Haman the Agagite. And so when he is finally killed in Persia, she says, all right, take all his sons, everyone that's related to this guy, and put them out there so everyone knows God has wiped out the memory of the Amalekites. No more to bring to remembrance the Agagites. We don't want to remember these people anymore. And so Esther, and I mean, you know, Mordecai knows this history. He's about to set up the holiday for all of this. But there is the historical context of Haman, and there's a reason God puts these little notes in your Bible. Haman the Agagite, Haman the Agagite. Why would he tie him to an Agagite? Well, that's King Agag, the Amalekite, who God said he's going to wipe out this group of people. So the point is, she publicly, these 10 sons of Haman are publicly put on display. They're hung in public. And not only is sin identified in the kingdom, but the Amalekites are erased from history here. Or, I don't know if they're erased from history, but they're almost erased from history here. Third thing, in verse 15 and 16, go back to Esther chapter 9. I have two simple points left here. You know, it is amazing that you get to this point in Esther. You remember the tally that King Ahasuerus received from the people? How many people had died in one day? It was 75,000 people. All right, let me just show it to you. Oh, it's verse 15. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. So total in the palace was 500 plus 300. That was 800. But on the prey they laid not their hand. But the other Jews, verse 16, that were in the king's provinces, gathered themselves together and stood for their lives, and had rest from their enemies, and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. So here's the head count here. 75,800 people die in 2 days. Do any of you remember how this all started? Because that's the point. Do you remember where this all started? Haman. This started as Haman's bitterness because Mordecai wouldn't worship him. The point is this. There are profound consequences to sin. You understand 75,000 people didn't need to die in 2 days. But they died as a direct result of one man's pride, his influence, and then his ungodly plan that he set in motion. And because of that, there were profoundly destructive consequences to the sin in one man's heart now have affected 75,800 dead people. That is trying to wrap your mind around that. That wickedness in somebody's heart could end up in a death toll of 75,800 people. I mean, that's incredibly profound. The point is, there are profound consequences of an ungodly plan. What began with Haman's hurt pride has now turned into a bloody mess. This started with Haman. And now Haman's dead, and now you have tens of thousands of people dead. And I would say things like this play out every day in the world, where someone's sin has now meant the bloodshed of many, many people. All right, so there are profound consequences. And then lastly is this, and this is just a little historical note so you understand what's going on in the next few verses here. The holiday of Purim is... Remember how Haman decided on the day that he was going to kill all the Jews. He cast what was called Pur, P-U-R. So he cast these dice, I don't know what they are, he cast Pur, and he figured out a day. The 12th month, the 13th day, that's the day we're going to kill all the Jews. It was Pur. Pur is singular. Look in verse 26 here in Esther chapter 9. But the difference is, he suggested, or he picked out one day. What ends up happening is there are 2 days. 2 days of slaughter. So it's not just Pur, it's Purim. Purim is plural. All right, so verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them. So one day he cast Pur for one day. It ends up to be 2 days of destruction. Look back in verse 20 there. You'll see how Mordecai sets the thing up. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly. So Mordecai says, he declares 2 days of holidays. And they're going to be called Purim. Not going to be called Pur, they're going to be called Purim. And they're going to be 14th and 15th days to remember the 14th and 15th days, because for the folks outside of the palace of Shushan, there was one day, but remember Esther requests 2 days because there's more to do in the palace, and so there's 2 days for those that are in the palace, and so Mordecai is going to commemorate both days, and he's going to say it's on the 14th and the 15th that they will remember yearly, and they're going to call it Purim. Now, the Jews to this day, a lot of them, still celebrate Purim, and this is where they get that, from Esther and Mordecai and their time in Persia and the dealings with Haman, and so this is where all that comes from. So all that said, you learn about, I think in these few verses, you learn about purging sin. There was more sin to purge around the king. That wickedness was hanging around the palace. It was all around there. You learn about the public shame of the curse, where Esther wants everyone to know the identity of the wickedness. And that's a good application there for us. And then the profound consequences of an ungodly plan there, where everything that started out as just a pride in Haman's heart has now led to the bloodshed of 75,800 people. Incredible.